All right, well, good morning.
Every time, no matter how crowded it gets in here, front row, just pretty much open. So Ben and Danny, woohoo, let's give them a round of applause, right? People in the front row. If you don't know me, my name's Kilbur. I'm the teaching pastor here at Life Point Church, and I am just super excited about this new series we're heading into. Last week, Adam Purcell, you got to hear from him, the teaching pastor, one of my best friends, my mentor. He closed out our Red, White, and You series. As Jeremy said, man, that was one of my favorites too. I hope you guys enjoyed that. This week, we're heading into this new series on prayer and specifically the Lord's Prayer. And here's part of why I'm so excited for that series. According to surveys, 9 out of 10 Americans pray. Pretty much all of us are doing it. All of us engage in prayer in some way. And yet my impression is, as I speak with people, as I've just paid attention throughout a few years of ministry, that many of us, while we do pray, nearly all of us engage in prayer, many of us are maybe a little bit dissatisfied with prayer, with our prayer lives. Maybe we feel like we don't understand prayer fully, or we just flat out don't understand prayer fully, or we always feel maybe a little bit guilty that we're not praying as much as we should. Most of the time when I ask that question, how are you doing in your relationship with Jesus? One of the first things that people come back and say is, man, I know I should be praying more. There's just that sentiment in us always like, man, I could be doing a better job of this. I know I could. And so we're a little bit dissatisfied maybe with prayer. And so I'm gonna sort of test my theory, because here's the thing. While many of us feel that way, one of the enemy's kind of classic strategies in your life is to make you feel like you're the only one who feels that way. And so many of you feel that way, many of us feel that way, and yet a lot of us think, and I'm the only one, right? Like, it's just like Facebook. Everyone's life is perfect except mine, right? Like, everyone else is this crazy awesome prayer warrior, and they spend 4 hours a day except for me. And so I'm gonna test my theory here. I want everyone, put your heads down, right? Close your eyes. Like heads up, seven up. You remember that game in high school or middle school or elementary? So here's the thing. I need you to be totally honest. Keep your eyes closed. Nobody's gonna look around. No place for false modesty. I'm gonna ask a question here, and some of you are gonna be tempted to say, oh, man, I know that's me, but I'm not gonna raise my hand. I need you just to be totally, totally honest. How many of us would say, I feel actually pretty good about prayer? I feel good. I feel like I'm praying consistently. Like, I feel like that. Just raise your hand, right? Raise it up. Okay, good. Hands down. Everyone still looking down. Nobody's looking up, right? Second, how many of us, if we're just totally honest, we feel kind of guilty when it comes to prayer? Like, I'm not praying enough. I understand. Okay, put your hands down, right? All right, you can look up at me. Y'all want to know what happened, right? I'm not going to tell you. So here's the thing. If you're here this morning and you think, man, I'm the only one, you are not the only one. Okay, you are in the right place this morning. If you're feeling like, man, I just feel guilty about prayer, I don't feel like I understand prayer, this is a good series, and this is a good time to talk about this, and you absolutely are not alone. And so I'm excited as we head into this series. We've called it something a little bit interesting, okay? We've called it aficionado, right? Say that word with me, aficionado. Mephibosheth, aficionado, right? We just get all these great words at LifePoint, right? So aficionado, if you're anything like me, you look at this word, and the thing that maybe comes to mind is like an old guy with slick back hair holding a cigar, right? Which is funny, because when you look it up on Google Images, that's exactly what you get, right? A magazine called Aficionado with like Jeff Bridges, right, holding. So when I heard this word, I thought, man, this is kind of interesting. But here's why we called this series Aficionado. Aficionado, the word itself, is defined as a person who is very knowledgeable and enthusiastic about an activity, subject, or pastime. A person who is very knowledgeable and enthusiastic about an activity, subject, or pastime, an expert. That's what an aficionado is. He's an expert. And so in a very real sense, for every believer, right, if you're here this morning and you've got a relationship with Jesus, if you're here and you don't, we are pumped that you're here. But if you're here this morning and you have a relationship with Jesus, this really should be the goal for us, right, that we become knowledgeable about prayer, that we become enthusiastic about prayer, that we have an opportunity to speak with God, that we do that enthusiastically, that we become kind of an expert at it in a sense. And the great thing is we have an opportunity to learn from the ultimate aficionado. We get to learn from Jesus himself. Jesus' disciples came to him and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Really, actually they say, teach us to pray. Just teach us to pray. And so Jesus responds and teaches them. This morning, we'll look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. So if you've got a Bible, you can turn it on, you can open it up, you can flip there. We're also going to have the passages here on the screen for you as well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. And this is kind of an introduction to the Lord's Prayer. We're not actually going to hit the first part of the Lord's Prayer a little bit this morning, but more so just these few verses. So let me pray for us, and then we are going to dive in this into this together. Father, we love you. God, we praise you, and we thank you for who you are. And Father, this morning we ask just that you'd speak to us, God, through your word. These words were written for us, recorded for us to teach us and to help shape us, God. And so we pray that you would do that this morning, and we ask that in Jesus' name, amen. Matthew chapter 6, they come to him, right? Teach us to pray, and Jesus says this, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites are a group of people, right? Maybe included the Pharisees, the scribes. Jesus did not speak about them well. He says, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues, that would have been the churches, and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, it says, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. There are a couple of very specific things, really two specific things that Jesus says in there as far as kind of practical sort of how to in prayer. But there's something else that Jesus references several times. One thing that if we can just get this one thing and really internalize it, if we can make this shift in our prayer lives and understand this one thing that Jesus is saying, it has the potential to revolutionize the way that you pray. When you pray, the frequency with which you pray, how you pray, this one thing, if we'll just get it and understand it, it's so profound. And it's one word that Jesus keeps saying over and over. He says it three times just in that passage, your Father. He says, when you pray, he says, go in secret, right? And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And don't be like the hypocrites, right? He says, you go and pray to your Father, who's in secret, and your Father, who sees what happens. One of the most radical things about Jesus's ministry when he came on earth is the way in which he related to God. At a time when most Jews, right, who believed in God, who were trying to follow God, they wouldn't even say God's proper name because they were afraid they'd use it in vain. So Yahweh, the personal name of God, they would take out, when they wrote Yahweh, they'd take out the A and the E, they'd take out the vowels and just shorten up to try to follow the letter of law. They never wanted to use kind of God's proper name. They would oftentimes say the Almighty or heaven instead of Yahweh because they were afraid we might use God's name in vain, and God told us not to do that. That's the way they related to God. And then Jesus comes along and he's saying, Abba, Father, Dad, your heavenly Father. And he tells his disciples, that's the way I want you to relate to Jesus. This is the problem with many of our prayer lives. I'll just be honest, right? For me, this is the problem sometimes. For you, this is probably the problem sometimes, is that our prayer lives center not around relationship, but around requests. Our prayer lives center not around relationship, but around requests. If you're following along in your listening guide, that's the first point there in your listening guide this morning. For many of us, the issue here is that we don't see God as a heavenly Father. We don't relate to him as his children. We look at God and he's either a distant God that I just have a laundry list of requests for, or I see him as a genie, right? Or a vending machine and I gotta hit the right combination and God will spit out what I want. Lifeway Research recently did in 2014 on a survey on Americans' prayer habits, right? Again, 9 out of 10, pretty much all of us are praying. They said, what are you praying about? And it wasn't all bad, right? People said they prayed for their sin. They prayed for people in crisis. They prayed for people who didn't have faith. And again, it's not bad to even pray for yourself. But this was kind of the summary of that article. Ed Stetzer, who leads Lifeway, wrote this, Americans tend to be self-focused in their prayer life, asking God for personal desires more than praying for people in crisis or the unsaved. He goes on to say, most people pray when they need the red phone for help, but their prayer life isn't a habit rooted in a relationship with God. I want to read to you sort of the percentages of what people said they prayed. 82% said they focused prayer on family and friends, right? Their family, their friends. 74% said they focused on their own problems. 54% said they prayed for good things to happen in their life. 36% prayed for God to bless them with future prosperity. 21% have asked God to help them win the lottery. 13% have sought the Almighty's help. Don't let you, we've all done it, right? 13% have sought the Almighty's help for their favorite team to win a game. Cubs, Indians, right? Well, who's Indians must be praying harder, right? So Cubs, get on it, right? 7% have wanted God's favor in finding a good parking space. I've done that, right? I mean, you laugh, but and I think God's given me it, right? Sometimes I'm driving around like, God, please, and somebody pulls out, I'm like, yes, right there. There it is. Now, the question is that wrong? Is it wrong to pray for those things? Is it wrong to ask for personal desires to send those up to God? And the answer is no. The problem is when, again, it's not rooted in the context of a relationship. We don't see him as Father, as Heavenly Father. I'm your son. I'm your daughter. You love me. I love to pour my heart out to you. But instead, we treat God as a genie or a vending machine, right? Or, hey, I just got to say these things. God, here's my... Or we treat him as Santa Claus, right? Dear God, here's my list of things that I want. It has to start and be fed by and feed into the relationship between you and God and between me and God. Let me give you an example of this, right? How many of you can think back to high school, right? I know for some of you, like, all right, back when, right, I rode my horse to school. All right, think back to high school. I'm just kidding. Come on now. How many of you ask your parents, right, for money from time to time when you were in high school, right? Yeah, pretty much all of us. I can remember personally, right, going back to high school, we had four siblings in my family, right? Three brothers, myself included, and our sister. All of us were involved in sports, and so we would go out after sporting games, right, and we'd head to mom and dad, and what would we be doing, right? Hey, guys, mom and dad, we're heading out. I can remember specifically after basketball games, right, the team would get together. The guys would say, hey, we're heading over to Troy. Troy was the biggest town near us, 20, 25,000 people. They had an Applebee's, right? When you're from rural Western Ohio, that's a big deal, okay? Applebee's, we're heading there for the game. I'd go to my dad after the game. We start to talk about the game, but he knew inevitably, right? It was coming, right? Hey, Dad, like, we're heading to Applebee's. Can I have some money? And they used to joke, like, my dad would look at me and think, do I look like I'm made of money? Right? And I would say, well, you keep handing it to me, right? So yeah, in some ways, right, you seem to always have it. So yes, you do look like you're made of money. But here's the thing. I didn't necessarily feel bad about asking them. And deep down, though my dad, though my mom teased me, I knew that they loved doing it for me. I knew that they loved to provide for me, for my brothers, and for my sister. That request was rooted in the relationship. We spent hours talking about the game. My dad loves me. I love my dad. I love my mom. My mom loves me. So when those requests came, they knew it wasn't, hey, I love you just for your stuff. They knew it was, I love you, and I'm thankful for the stuff that you give me. Do you see the profound, the subtle but profound difference between those two things? It can't be, God, I love you for your stuff. It has to be, God, I love you. And the requests come out of that relationship. The way I put it in your listening guide, prayer has to be more about wanting more of God and not just more from God. Subtle but profound difference. Wanting more of God in prayer and not just more from God in prayer. It's not just the laundry list of, God, here's the things that I need from you, but God, I want you. More than anything, God, I want you. You're my Heavenly Father. I have an opportunity to communicate with you, to draw close to you, and God promises, right, when you seek me diligently with your whole heart, you will find me. You're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you. I've bought you. By the blood of Jesus Christ, your life has been bought. You've been adopted into the family of God because of what Jesus did at the cross. That's a privilege that you have as a son or a daughter to come before your Heavenly Father and to pray and to draw close to him. That's the ultimate purpose of prayer, is to see, to draw close to God, to see God's will happen in your life and in the life of others. And that's obviously what we're going to be exploring through the course of this series. But that's a monumental shift that many of us just need to make. Get away from this. It's just, hey, request, 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 request. But rather, first, God, you're my Father, and I love you, and I have a relationship with you, and that's why I ask for these things. Now, Matthew, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 there. Jesus, outside of our Father, right, this idea of, okay, let's relate to him in the context of relationship, Jesus gives two very practical things about prayer as well, where he says, they say, teach us to pray. And first, it's kind of this, hey, you have to make this shift. But then as far as just praying itself, he gives two very practical things. I'm going to read that again, and then we'll look at this first one. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So the first of two things here that Jesus says on the very practical side of prayer is, number one, keep it secret. Keep it secret. Your prayer life and my prayer life, my time in prayer, is not meant to impress other people. Your prayer life and my prayer life is not meant, designed, it is not something that we flaunt before other people to impress them, to gain their applause, right? We don't do it in public simply so that other people will see us and think, wow, they're so holy right now. Now, here's my impression. We probably don't do that as much anymore, right? It's not really customary for us to go to the street corner and pray aloud. That has some different connotations to it. My impression is we're much more subtle about this. We find little ways to kind of throw our spiritual life out in front of other people, right? Someone asks you a question. I've done this, right? Someone asked me a question. And you find that way to say, that's a good question. You know, when I was spending my customary, my usual hour in prayer this morning, I noticed that, and you kind of throw that out there. And it's like, that had nothing to do with the question, right? But it's this way that you kind of just tossed it out there. You know, when I was, you know, reading my Bible this morning for the eighth time, you kind of throw that stuff out there so that people look at you and think, man, I wish that I were as holy as them. Can you imagine if I had the kind of prayer life or the kind of, right? And Jesus is making really a bigger point here. It's about prayer. Right before, he says the exact same thing about giving, where he says, look, don't blow the trumpets, right? And let everybody know I'm giving to the poor, right? He says, don't be like that. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Right after the Lord's Prayer, he's gonna say it about fasting. He says, when you fast, don't be like the Pharisees and the scribes. He says they disfigure their faces so that everybody knows, oh, they're fasting right now. Gosh, I wish I was holy, right? Gosh, I wish I could make the varsity team, right? Spiritually speaking, I'm down here on JV and they're just like the varsity guys. He says, don't do that. Don't flaunt your spiritual activity before other people so that they'll look at you and praise you and think, man, you're so good. Because here's what Jesus says about it. When you do that, when you do something for man's praise, do you know what your reward is? Man's praise and nothing else. The way I put it in the listening guide, when you do spiritual activity to impress other people, it loses its spiritual value. When you do spiritual activity to impress other people, it loses its spiritual value. This is a crazy and beautiful thing that Jesus says. He says, guys, you should get alone in prayer. You should give. You should fast. And you know what? He doesn't just say, because it's the right thing to do. It is the right thing to do. But he also says, you know what? When you do those things for the right reasons, your Father rewards you. God sees what you're doing. He cares what you're doing. And there's an eternal reward to that. When you do it in front of other people and your motive is, I want other people to see me and see how holy I am, he says, that's what's gonna happen. They'll look at you and you'll gain a reputation and they'll think you're holy, and that's it. You will draw no closer to God, and God will draw no closer to you. You will have nothing from an eternal perspective. But he says, when you do it in secret, because you wanna draw close to God, and you love God, and you want to love God, and you want to love others, and you give to people because you want to serve God and be obedient to God, and you serve here on a Sunday morning, in life group, whatever it is, and look, sometimes people are going to see you do it. I get it. There's sometimes that's just unavoidable, but when your heart's in the right place, and you're saying, God, this is for you. I've got an audience of one, and it's you. I don't necessarily care what other people think about me. I've got my time in prayer. I'm serving. I'm giving, and it's for you. He says, God sees that, and he rewards it. You don't lose your reward. It's an eternal thing. You draw closer to God, and God draws closer to you. And it's so much better than the temporary praise of man. So not only is it the right thing to do, it's just smart. Jesus says, look, you got time you can spend in prayer. You can do it in secret, or you can do it, right, for other people to see it. It's just stupid to do this one. He says, you're gonna get a better return on your investment of time if you do this, and you do it for the right reasons. Now, that's kind of the motive side of that, right? But at the risk of making it all about the motive, we got to go back to kind of what Jesus exactly says to do. So Jesus says flat out, right? When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. So very, very simply, right? Last point under kind of keep it secret. Make time. We've got to make time to be alone with God, free from distractions. Make time to be alone with God, free from distractions. Now, I am under no illusion, right, that this is getting any easier in the 21st century, okay? I understand life seems like it's getting busier. You talk with folks, right, and they say years ago, man, it just wasn't, right? Kids are involved in more sports. Work and home life seem to just cross over more and more and more. It seems like these things that are outside the family invade the family space and invade my personal space more and more and more. My wife has developed a personal animosity towards this thing sometimes, right? I've developed a personal animosity towards this thing sometimes. There are times very much love-hate relationship, right? I love that I can do work sometimes at 9 o'clock, right? At PM in my pajamas. That's great, right? I can be productive. And there are other times where I literally just turn it off or intentionally lose it, right? Put it somewhere in the house and try to forget where I put it, right? So that when it rings and I find it 6 hours later, yes, I've got 87 text messages and 42 emails. I don't care, right? That's what you have to do sometimes. You're gonna have to be creative. And at the risk of overusing this word, my generation uses this word all the time, but it's the right word here. You're gonna have to be intentional. We are gonna have to be, and if we're gonna make time to be alone with God, free from distraction, we're gonna have to be intentional about it. It's gonna have to be, I don't wanna oversay this, but probably planned, right? If you're just waking up that day, I hope I find some time today. Good luck, right? Sometimes I get it, sometimes I don't, right? It's good to have, okay, I know first thing in the morning, or I know last thing before I go to bed, or I know right after lunch, I'm gonna find a space that's mine, free from distraction. Get alone with God. Spend time with God. You'll have no idea the value of that time, the return on your investment in that. I can honestly say some of the most pivotal moments, right? Hearing from God have come during those times where you're alone and you're free from distraction. And look, I get it. For every one time where it's just crazy how God's, there are other times where you're sitting there like, I'm in a room alone, right? And you just don't really, maybe not hearing anything. You got to press through that and say, God, you promised me if I seek you and I seek you diligently, that I'll find you and that you'll draw close to me. Make time. If you have a room, great. Find that room, get alone, make time. Jesus, I don't think it's necessarily the mechanics of this. It has to be a room. Jesus himself says he went off to a mountainside once. Beautiful story in Mark where he says after Jesus did a ton of healings and a ton of ministry and a ton of preaching, the next morning it says he got up before everyone else was even awake, left his disciples behind, didn't tell anyone where he was going, didn't tell them when he was coming back, and he went off to a mountainside completely alone while it was dark, and he just spent time in prayer. The night before he died, the night before he was crucified, where do you find Jesus? Alone in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying. I think it's fair to say Jesus Christ needed time alone with God the Father, and so do you and I. We need that time. It is so very valuable, so make time for it. And I know that's hard, and I know that when you look at your schedule, I don't know, when is this gonna happen? Bottom line is we make time for the relationships that are important to us. None of us would tell our spouse, right? Hey, I'm probably not gonna get to talk to you this week. Sorry, I got a lot of things on my plate. That's not gonna go well. None of us look at our kids and say, you know, sorry, I just don't have any time to talk for you, right? You make time. You say no to other things. And you say, you know what? This is important. It's just not that important. It's not more important than you are. There's no relationship in your life that is more important then your relationship with your Heavenly Father. Goes right back to that context of relationship. This is a way, one of the primary ways we invest in our relationship with God. Utilize that time, make time. And just as kind of a side point, I've said before, be creative about redeeming time, right? When you're in the car, you can listen to, right? You can listen to the Bible, you can pray while you're driving in the car. Those are good things. That's a good thing to do. I do that regularly. What I'll say is, that's probably supplementary, not primary, okay? That shouldn't replace the time alone, free from distraction. You say, well, I'm pretty free. If you're closing your eyes and really blocking out the world while you're driving, that's a bad thing, okay? You have to be paying attention to something, okay? So that time, it'd be like if I told you, hey, I'm trying to bulk up, right? I'm lifting, I wanna eat right. And you said, great, you need to probably eat some protein bars. And I said, I did that today. Great, what'd you have for lunch and dinner? I didn't eat those, just had the protein bar in between. You'd probably look at me and say, Kale, the protein bar's great, but you still have to have the meal, right? Like the supplement's good, but you... It's kind of that way with prayer, right? I mean, that time in the car, it's great, but it's the protein bar. It's the supplement. It's not the meal. You got to have that time, right, on a regular basis where you're finding time to be alone, to be with God. Make time to be alone with God, free from distraction. I think you'll be amazed at what God can do in and through that time. Second thing here, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. He says, when you pray... Jesus goes on, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Think about that for a moment. When you come to God, you're not saying anything that God doesn't already know, right? You don't pray something God's like, whoa, I did not see that coming, right? When you come to God, he knows what you're gonna ask. It's not a speech. It's not an audition, right? You in Jesus's day, some of the Gentiles and people who would have been called, right, pagans, they had these kind of lists of names they would go through. As they got to pray, they would list off every god they could think about, right? Because it was basically, instead of a relationship, it was a system, right? If I list off the right god's name, I'll get what I want, right? I've got a magical kind of incantation that I work through, and if I do it the right way, then I can somehow manipulate God or manipulate the gods into doing what I want. Or if I say enough things, well, then God just has to hear me. And Jesus says, guys, again, it's about a relationship. It's not you manipulating God. It's not you coming to God and saying all the right things so that God then has to do what you want. That's not how it works. It's not an audition, it's not a speech that you prepare, it's not a performance before God. You can speak to God simply, directly, and with sincerity. So the second thing, right, keep it secret and then keep it, if any of you are like me, this is what came to mind, right? Keep it secret, come on, right? Yeah, maybe, Lord of the Rings, right? A few faces, like, I thought it was hilarious. So keep it secret, not keep it safe, keep it sincere, right? Keep it secret, keep it sincere. It's a great call from Jesus for directness, for simplicity. One commentator put it this way, right? For directness, for simplicity, and for sincerity in prayer. Let me put it to you this way. You would never sit down with your spouse, with your best friend, with your sister, with your kid, right? You would never sit down to dinner and that person look at you and go, how's it going? You'd never pull out a piece of paper and go, my dearest beloved, I am so glad to have been here with you today. It is well, right? You would never read it like that. I mean, they'd sit there and look at you like, what? That doesn't sound sincere. Like, it's me. Why would we do that to God? Why would we come before our Heavenly Father and list off, I got to get the words right, or I'm so nervous, right? I'm not saying you come to God and, you know, what up, Daddy-O? There's a place for reverence to God. That's totally appropriate, but he's your Heavenly Father. He's not a stranger. He's not somebody who's auditioning you. It's not a performance. You don't have to prepare a speech for God. When you come to God to pray, you can come to him and you can speak simply. You don't have to know enough. You don't have to study enough. You don't have to know the right words. You can speak directly. You can speak with sincerity. Get alone with God. Make time for God. Get free from distractions, and when you speak to him, speak sincerely, directly, simply. Let him know. Pour out your heart to him. He wants to hear from you. He wants to hear from me. You don't have to feel, and let me say this, stop feeling guilty about not praying enough. There's a right place for conviction, right? The Holy Spirit's work is conviction in our lives. I know that I'm not, okay, then make a change. But stop wallowing in guilt. Romans, right, tells us, Paul tells us in Romans, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt, right, that kind of condemnation doesn't have a place in the believer's life. Conviction, right, Lord, I know this is an area of my life that I need to work on. Then do it. But God's not mad at you because of it. He wants you to come back to him. Conviction and the work of the Holy Spirit drives us toward God, not away from God. And so if you know, man, I'm just dissatisfied with my prayer life, and when I go to pray, I actually don't want to because I think God's going to be mad at me, so I don't pray more. And then what happens? The vicious cycle. I haven't prayed in a while. I feel really guilty about that. I know I need to pray. God's probably mad at me. I'm not going to pray. Now I haven't even prayed in longer, right? God's going to be mad at me. I need to pray. God's going to, you know, and it just goes back and forth and back and forth. If you're afraid to get alone with God, if the thought of just you in a room alone with the God of the universe kind of scares you, then that's exactly what you need. You've got to get alone with God because something's going on in your soul. If it's, I just don't see him as my heavenly father, talk to one of us. Find one of the pastors. Find your life group leader. Say, hey, this is what I'm feeling when I try to go to God. I don't think I relate to him as father. I don't see myself as his son or as his daughter. That's why I'm scared to go. That's why the thought of being alone in a room with God, I just terrifies me. You got to work that out in your soul. You need to speak truth in your life. If it's unrepentant sin in your life, you say, I got this thing that I'm doing. I just want to hide it from God. You need to bring that out. You need to confess that to God. You need to find another believer and confess it. James says, confess your sins to one another and be healed. You need to get alone with God. Hiding is not going to do anything. It drives it. It makes it worse. Whatever the reason, I just don't know what to say. Okay, well, then let's talk about that. Again, sincerity, simplicity, directness. God wants to hear from you, from his children. It delights him. It's like if you have kids, when they come to speak to you, even when it's hard stuff, even if it's stuff you don't necessarily want to hear, it's a joy to hear from your kids. It's a joy to know that they want to speak with you. And it's the same way with our Heavenly Father. Keep it secret. Keep it sincere. Now, I'll close with this. Just a few sort of direct applications of this week, okay? So here's my challenge. For those of us here this morning, and you maybe raised your hand and said, man, I'm just dissatisfied. I feel guilty about prayer. I know that I'm not spending time in prayer. Here's my challenge. Not for the next 40 days, not for the next month, not for the duration of this series. Starting today for 7 days. Until we show up next Sunday, just for 7 days, starting today, I want you to go home, shut the door, go into your room, and get alone with God, and just spend time praying to God. If it's 5 minutes, okay, then take 5 minutes. If it's 10, 15, whatever it is, just speak with God and do it today. It's so easy to walk out of these things and go, man, that was great. Really felt, came back to life, right? Just move right on and not make any real changes. Don't do that. Go home and start it today. Now, high school students, middle school students, we interact on social media sometimes. We create hashtags. This is not one of those times, right? You get in prayer and you're like, selfie, you know, hashtag 7 days of prayer. Do not Facebook this, tweet this, or Snapchat this to your friend. That totally defeats the purpose of why we're doing this, right? If you send this out, don't do that, okay? This is you and God. Turn the cell phone off. Turn the iPhone. Turn your smartphone, right? Throw it away. Get it away for a while. It's just you and God, okay? 7 days starting today. For those of you who say, I'm in a regular, time with God each day, really great, maybe next step for you. So Brian mentioned this morning, when you put those prayer requests on the back of your listening guide, our staff gathers each week and we pray for those at our staff meeting. We've also got something called the prayer team. Group of people who are just passionate about praying for the needs and for the requests and desires and the hurts of our church, okay? If that's you and you're passionate about that and you're enthusiastic about prayer and you say, I want to do that, put somewhere on your listening guide, prayer team, right? Interested in being a part of the prayer team. We'll get you connected to the people you need to be connected with. We'd love for you to be a part of that. That team prays for the requests of our prayer, of our church each week. And then finally, if you're wondering, is there something specific maybe I could pray for this week, maybe today, right, as you start? Over the next 10 years, so this probably started a year and a half ago, so over the next 8 and a half, we're praying as a church that we'll send 100 missionaries globally, right? Our first missionary that we sent is someone called V, right? We say just V. We can't say that person's full name because of the sensitivity of where she is. We can't even say the country's name. We found out from V that there were 10 men meeting secretly in that country as believers. They've now been found out. And they are facing persecution because of that. There are also 2 missionary families in the country where she's working. They have also been found out. One has already been deported, from what I understand. The second one may be facing deportation, or at least the kids. I wasn't sure on all the details, but that's something specific. that you could be praying for. Pray for V, pray for the people around the globe in this country in particular, where people face real persecution for their faith. And so those are, again, just some practical next steps as we start, right, this series on prayer. Start praying once a day, right? Find somewhere to be alone with God. Maybe join the prayer team and keep V specifically in your prayers. Let's go ahead and close out. We're gonna sing one more song, but let me pray for us before we do. Father, God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the way that you love us. And Father, our prayer has been for this series, it will continue to be throughout this series, that you would just do something in each one of us by your Holy Spirit. Change the way that we pray, when we pray, how we pray, what we pray for. And God, may that change be rooted in a firm belief, the truth that you are our Heavenly Father. God, for those of us who have struggled to relate to you that way, I pray for them this morning. I pray for all of us, Lord. I would imagine it all for all of us at times, this is difficult to comprehend and understand. That you really love us as a Heavenly Father, that we're your children, we're your sons and daughters. God, when we don't feel like that, I pray that you'd remind us that our faith is not about a feeling. It is based on the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that he rose again to justify us. And that never changes, no matter how we feel. So God, when we're in the darkest valleys, remind us that that's some of the times where you do your best work. God, let us continue to press into you in prayer. God, for the many hands that went up this morning, that we're just dissatisfied, that we don't maybe understand, that we feel guilty about prayer. Father, I pray that that guilt would just be released this morning by your Holy Spirit. No more guilt, Father, no more shame. Rather, just a deep conviction that we want, that we need to walk more closely with our Heavenly Father. As we just stay in that spirit of prayer, if no one's looking around, eyes down, I just wanna say, maybe you came this morning and you're not sure. You keep talking about Heavenly Father. Maybe you've never thought of God that way. Maybe you've never taken the step to say, Jesus, I accept what you've done for me. And this morning I put my faith in you and I'm accepting that I am a son or a daughter of the God of the universe. If you've never done that, I wanna give you that opportunity right now. And you can do it through prayer. It's not magical words. It's the intention of your heart to respond to God, to say, Lord, this morning, I believe and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. If you want to take that step, you can pray this with me right now. Dear Jesus, this morning, I ask forgiveness for my sin and I accept you as my Lord and Savior. As my Lord, you have control over my life, and as my Savior, my only hope for salvation. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for rising again. And thank you that by your blood, you've bought my life and made me a son or a daughter of the God of the universe. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen.